While you are finding 1 Corinthians 2, let me pray for us again. Father, we thank you that you have joined us together here this morning and allowed us to gather in this place. Jesus, now we ask that you would transform us through your word, that you would speak to us as we look at this passage this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause someone to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to move and to speak. To have your way in us this morning. Amen. Well, the passage I want to look at today, I had alluded to very quickly last week in my message, but today I want to take a closer look at this. And toward the end, I'm going to make a comparison or a point between this passage that we're looking at. And last week in my message, I had mentioned that Barna released a study where they say 1 in 5 churches will close in the next 18 months. And I had sent the link out to you in the Monday email as well. After we look at this passage, then we'll go back and we'll look at that statement and we'll see if we can see a correlation between why so many churches are closing and maybe the way that we, as the church, haven't lived out this passage very well. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, he starts that by saying, and so it was with me. What? What's he talking about? All right, we're going to jump back a little further back in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1, starting in verse 26, so we can understand what he's referencing there. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay, so this second passage that I read from 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, that whole passage diminishes anything that humans brought to the table. God loves to choose and work with people that don't appear to bring much to the table, so to speak. That way it can be all him, right? So that's what Paul was talking about. Look, I don't come with wise and persuasive words, but then again, neither did any of you. Yet I think sometimes we forget this. I often see people so enamored and pursuing and chasing after the wise and gifted leaders and speakers of our day. Oh, have you heard this person? Have you heard that person? Oh, you got to listen to this person. All right, so let's jump into the text, chapter 2, verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Here in this verse, Paul starts in with saying, look, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. The word proclaimed in this verse in the Greek is the word preached. So Paul is placing himself into what he had talked about in that previous section, chapter 1, verse 26. God does not choose the people of high status. Now, of course, Paul is doing this. The reason he's setting the stage like this is because he's defending himself against his critics in the Corinthian church. The people in the Corinthian church didn't want to listen to or obey Paul because they thought that he was a nothing and a nobody. So Paul is defending himself against their attacks and their criticism of him. But I want to look at this and look at the universal for all times kingdom principles that we see in this passage, which they still apply to us today. Today we tend to still stand in awe of great human wisdom and the great apologists and orators of our day. Yet I want you to think of Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if everybody is familiar with Jonathan Edwards or not, but in the early days of the United States, there was a huge revival called the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards was one of the founders, one of the leaders of this Great Awakening revival, okay? He is widely considered the greatest American revivalist of all time. But he was also a pastor. Now, think about it. He brought about great Holy Spirit revival. It changed the nation. There are stories about this revival where the revival was so powerful, they had to retrain the animals. They had to retrain the donkeys because the donkeys only knew how to respond to curse words. Move you, blankety blank. But when the revival came and the men were so transformed, they stopped swearing, so the donkeys didn't know what to do. But it wasn't because Jonathan Edwards was a great orator or a great preacher. It was said of him that he would simply read his notes monotone. So it had nothing to do with him being a great speaker that brought about the revival. Verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul made it so that he was known for nothing but Jesus. Think about how easy it is today to be known for something other than Jesus. Churches can be known for their programs, their ministries, or their music. But he only preached Jesus crucified because in those days there was people who wanted to deny the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, as there are again today. There's a whole new group claiming they found a book in the Vatican archives that disproves that Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. So we preach Jesus and him crucified. Now, I often wonder, Paul says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. So that's how the people in Corinth then knew him. They knew him to be about nothing but Jesus. Do the people in our spheres of influence know that about us? Or do they know which political side we take first? Oh, that person's a Democrat, or that person's a Republican, or that person's a this or that. Do they know that more than they know that we are about Jesus? Verse 3, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Now think about how this is different from our politicians of today who try to present themselves as strong and steady and paint their opponent as weak. As I was preparing this message this week and I'm looking at this verse, all of the news was about how our two presidential candidates are trying to paint each other as weak and how they're the strong one. But Paul says, no, I came to you with great fear and trembling. Why? Because now he's setting the stage for Jesus to be everything. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So hence the title of my message, Stop Talking and Start Demonstrating. Again, think about how this is different from the modern day church. People choose a church based on how good the pastor preaches. And that's important. No one wants to come and listen to a bad message, right? Churches hire pastors based on how well they can preach. They don't ask if they can demonstrate the power of God. When considering a new pastor, they simply have them come in and preach one message. They don't ask if they can heal the sick. Wouldn't you want to know that about a pastor you were hiring? But I've never seen that take place in a pastoral candidating process. Well, if the church doesn't believe in it, then it's a moot point, right? But my question is the church today based too much on wise and persuasive words? Think about when we try to do personal evangelism. We try to have all the right words and sound wise and persuade them to believe rather than just demonstrating the power of God. This is a really important verse for us to remember in this day. People often ask me to teach them apologetics, and I won't. Apologetics is the defense of the gospel, how to argue, how to speak the gospel in a convincing way. I will not teach apologetics, but I will teach how to demonstrate the power of God, and it's all based on this verse. In a minute, I'll explain more what I mean by demonstrating the power of God. Verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The word power at the end of this verse in Greek is the word dunamis that we looked at last week. It means power and generally refers to the Holy Spirit's power. But think about the implications here. Paul wants our faith, which is fundamental to what it is to be a Christian, right? He wants our faith to rest on a demonstration of God's power and nothing else. Think about that. If the church is to be a place of helping people grow in faith, then demonstrations of God's power must be a regular thing, don't you think? Which means all of us need to be people of God's power. Do you think that this might be the answer to the question of why 1 in 5 churches might close? The faith of the people was based on human wisdom and wise and persuasive words and not demonstrations of God's power. And so now they're looking for wisdom in other places than the church. Suddenly, in our day, what a politician says sounds just as good as what they were hearing in church. So what is a demonstration of the power of God? Well, it can be a lot of things. Let me give you a few examples and stories as they relate to faith or coming to faith, since that's what Paul is talking about. Certainly a demonstration of God's power can be a healing. Robin, in our church, she's not here today, but she was walking through Walmart here in Crystal Lake, limping. Another one of our members saw her limping, stopped her and said, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Prayed for Robin right there in the aisle at Walmart. She was immediately and completely healed of a problem with her knee, I think it was. She came to church the following Sunday. She became a believer and we baptized her. Because someone demonstrated God's power in Walmart. They didn't stop and preach to her. They simply said, "Hey, can I pray? I see you're limping. Can I pray for you?" And they demonstrated God's power. Okay? It can be a prophetic word. Very, very early on in our church, when we were still meeting in the basement of our home, a woman named Lisa came to our church. And at that time, she didn't have any faith. She had married an atheist, and whatever faith she had from growing up as a child was gone. But she was coming to our services in our basement. And one Sunday when service was over, I was just going to pray for her. And I had a vision, a prophetic vision. I saw a rope hanging down, and then at the bottom of the rope, I just saw a knot in the rope. And I heard the Lord say, "Tell her to hang on. I see that she's at the end of her rope." But I put a knot there for her. And so I explained it to her. I said, "Lisa, I see a rope hanging down. I see a knot. The Lord says that he sees that you're at the end of your rope. Hang on." Well, a couple days later, Lisa's talking to Amy at work because they were coworkers. And Lisa tells her, she goes, "That was pretty weird." Well, actually, her exact words were, "Your husband is pretty weird." She goes, "If I had said it once, I had said it 1,000 times that week. God, if you're real, I'm at the end of my rope." So God had her attention. She came to faith and we baptized her. So a demonstration of God's power was simply a prophetic word. I didn't preach to her. I just shared the vision that I had. It could be a word of knowledge. We've seen that. I couldn't even think of one story. There's been so many. Just a specific word of knowledge for a person that will bring them to faith. Or simply the overwhelming presence of God in a place. Back when we were still meeting at the hotel, after we left our home, then we went to the Country Inn Suites Hotel. And it was a Sunday morning. We're having service. The presence of God was strong and thick that morning. The place was crowded. So I was standing way in the back of the hotel room. And when I stood in the back, I could see the door where people would enter the room. And I see this young man that I didn't know. I didn't recognize him. He had never been there before. First time visitor. He takes one step inside the room, his knees buckle, and he just falls to the ground. And well, that's kind of weird. So I got up, and I went over there, and I got down on the ground where he was, and I'm like, "What's going on, man?" He crying, he just goes, "I need Jesus." And he prayed to receive Jesus right there on the floor, one step in the room. It was just the presence was that thick that day. That's a demonstration of God's power, right? One of our former members had been to many, many churches. She had tried so hard to understand the gospel, the kingdom, who God and who Jesus was. She had tried so hard. She had been through many churches. She came here. She was sitting in the very back row on the end chair. We had let the youth group lead worship that Sunday. The Holy Spirit was here. Power was just unbelievable. Crazy things were happening that Sunday. And she's a first-time visitor that Sunday. She called me the next day. She goes, I have no idea what happened yesterday at church, but I think I like it. And she stayed here for a long time, and she told us that in the time that she was here, she finally understood the kingdom and the gospel and what this is all about, simply because we demonstrated God's power. And that began to make sense to her. This story doesn't have as much to do with coming to faith, but we were in Mozambique one time. I had just gotten done preaching on the spiritual gifts, and one of our leaders there in the church, his name was Agostino, he came up to do the announcements. But the atmosphere was so charged, the Spirit was moving so powerfully that day, he comes up, and they have like a legit wood podium to preach behind. He comes up, and he goes, all right, I have a few announcements. Power of God hits him. He falls over the podium and just laid limp over the podium crying for about 5 minutes. I finally just went up and took him down and laid the brother down and said, there'll be no announcements today. Let's just move on. But so I was giving you stories of what a demonstration of God's power is, but it's always a sovereign move of God and can't be planned or manipulated, but it can be prepared for. So like we can't get out our calendar and be like, okay, on September 20th, we're going to have a move of God. Wouldn't that be nice if we could do that? But we can't, right? It's a sovereign move of God, so it can't be planned, but we can prepare for it. We can pray, we can fast, we can worship, we can cry out, and we can position ourselves to see a move like that happen. Now, I want to deal briefly with the word power. Paul wants our faith to rest on a demonstration of God's power. Often in our day, the word power now has a lot of negative connotations. When we think power, we think corruption, we think abuse, we think oppression. But this is the pure power of God. The power to love, the power to set free, the power to destroy demonic forces, the power to stay on a cross, the power to heal. So when we think about this power, we got to understand that this is the pure power of God. This is not the corrupt power that we think of in earthly terms. Because when we think power, we think of a corrupt politician or something. And another note, the power of God always comes with purpose. One of the things that will really annoy me in some spirit-filled, charismatic environments is they act as if the power of God is our plaything. And we just get to play around with it and have fun, and they do goofy things and say it was the Lord. The power of God always comes for purpose. It always comes for healing or for salvation or for deliverance. So if you see something that looks like power, but there is clearly no purpose behind it, we don't need to worry about that. Power comes from purpose. And when you see people fall down sometimes under the Spirit, that's fine, but they better get up changed. Because if they get up the same, it wasn't the Lord. Power comes with purpose, and if he knocks you down, he knocks you down to change you. You're not going to get up the same person, okay? But to be a church that demonstrates the power of God, everyone has to be involved with that. It can't just be the pastor and a few people, right? But Paul says, I want your faith to rest on a demonstration of God's power. So if we want to see people get saved and delivered and set free and come into this thing that we call the Christian life, then we have to be demonstrating the power of God, and it can't just be all me. This has to become a way of life as a congregation, as a group of believers, to be demonstrating and walking in and acting in power. Right? If you want to read a good book, the founder of the Vineyard, John Wimber, wrote this little tiny book way back many, many years ago. And it's just called Power Evangelism. How to do evangelism from this power demonstration that Paul is talking about in this verse. I believe this book is still in print and you can still get it. All right, my voice is shot, so let's move to communion.